Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
I can remember when we first took occupation of Roffey Place, God said to me, "This is your inheritance." Amen. And I believe God has given you this building for your inheritance. Yes. And the importance of that is that God supplies for his inheritance. Amen. So I think you can believe God to supply all you need. Amen. To do all the refurbishing and yes, to see this place used for his glory. Amen. 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 Now, this is part two. So if you missed part one, as Andrew was saying earlier, you better catch up. And it won't matter too much if you hear part one after part two, but you do need to hear part one. Because the Lord told me to talk this weekend about what it means to be a man or woman of God. And that's his calling upon every believer. So it's a high calling that we should have that reputation, that standing before God and that reputation before men, that we are men and women of God. And we needed to understand what that meant. And we saw last night that it means, first of all, being a man or woman of the Word. And I'm not going to repeat what I said last night, because it wouldn't do it justice to try to condense it into a couple of minutes. But to be a man or woman of the Word means that we're men and women of faith. And if we're men and women of faith, we believe what God says, because the Word of God tells us what God thinks. You don't know what anybody else is thinking until they speak. But when they speak, you know what they were thinking. So these are not just words, but they tell us the thoughts of God. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so it's a question of bringing our thinking into line with his thinking, our emotions into line with his will and his purpose, so that he can have the outworking of his plan for our lives. So that was the first part. The second part is what we're going to deal with this morning, that to be men and women of God, we have to be men and women of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, not some other spirit, but of the Holy Spirit. And if we're men and women of the Spirit, then first and foremost, we're men and women of love. And that's where we're going to begin. If we're men and women of faith and love, we will also be men and women of power. But you can't talk about the power of God in isolation from being men and women of the Word and of the Spirit. Lots of people want the power, but they don't want what lies behind the power. And God wants to work in us his will and purpose, make us men and women of faith and love in order that we might see the power of God released more effectively than now. There's always increase, isn't there? He's transforming us into his likeness with ever increasing glory. That means your Christian life gets more and more glorious. Are there any believers in the room this morning? Right, okay. Well, I'm going to read a few verses, first of all, from Ephesians chapter 3, part of Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. This is from the Truth Version. So you might have a lesser anointed version, but you can listen to this if you have. Verse 14, "You can see from all this why I kneel before the Father, the one who is responsible for his entire family, those already in heaven and those on the earth. I pray that out of his glorious riches, you will be strengthened with power by the working of his Spirit in your inmost being. This is so that you will know the presence of Christ in your hearts because of your faith in him. I pray also that your lives will be deeply rooted in his love, that you will be so steadfast in this love that, like all those who believe in Jesus and who are set apart for his purposes as his saints, you will be able to comprehend something of the amazing extent of Christ's love. This love seems boundless and unlimited, and through that love, you can be filled to the fullest extent with God himself. Did you hear that last bit? Through this love, you can be filled with the presence of God to the fullest extent. Amazing, isn't it? Now, last night we saw we had to be deeply rooted in the world. That, as Jesus said in the parable of the sower, if your faith is shallow, then it won't be able to withstand the tests, the testing of your faith, the difficult circumstances that arise. But if we're deeply rooted, we're unshakable. Doesn't matter what happens, God always sees us through. And we know that, and we can be strong and affirm that. Now here Paul is praying that the Ephesians will not only be deeply rooted in faith, but deeply rooted in love. Not love. Not sentimentality. There's nothing sentimental about God's love. Hello. Jesus did not come with a whole bunch of sentimentality. You won't find anything like that in the gospel. He wasn't sentimental. His love is tender, but it's strong. It says in the scripture that he was tender-hearted. It says also that he was humble and gentle of heart. But at the same time, we see he's the man of great authority and power. And all these things have to go together in his life, and so they're to go together in our lives. Now, what does it mean to be deeply rooted in the love of God? Well, it means that. Now, we know we are called to love. We are called to love God. We are called to love one another as Christ has loved us. We're called to love our neighbor. We're called to love our enemies. We are called to a life of love. But our ability to do that depends upon the revelation of God's love for us that we have. Because John points out in his first epistle, we can only love because he has first loved us. Now, just as God wants you to be unshakable in faith, he wants you to be unshakable in your awareness of God's love for you. You see, you cannot treat the love of God like you do the love of people. We tend to assess whether somebody else loves us by what they do to us on a day-to-day, even a minute-to-minute basis. We might not sort of think like this, but actually what we're doing is we are assessing people's love for us, whether they care about us, whether they're concerned about us, whether they have genuine affection for us. And we're all very sensitive in that way. But you can't treat God's love like that. Because God's love never changes. It's not like human emotion. It's not like human relationships. One of the definitions about God is that he never changes. His love is always perfect for you and for everybody else and can never be less than perfect. And his love is not dependent upon what is happening in your life. Just because you're going through a difficult period doesn't mean that God's love for you is less than when you were going through a wonderful time, because His love never changes. And we need to be deeply rooted in the unchangeable love of God. Now, you can be absolutely certain, sure of God's love without ever wavering. I can stand before you today and say, ever since I came to know the Lord as a child of, I don't know, 8, 9, 10, somewhere like that, I can't remember. But as a young child, although I didn't come from a Christian family, I didn't know any born-again believers. But from the moment that I first met the Lord, I have never, ever, even for a second of time, doubted the Lord's love for me. And let me tell you, I've been through some pretty horrendous times during those years. Because, you know, the more God uses somebody, the more the devil tries to knock them down. The more opposition there is. But never, ever, even for a moment, have I questioned the love of God. That is because, you see, His love does not depend upon our circumstances. His love depends completely upon what He has already done. You see, Christ died for you personally. Not just for mankind. He died for mankind, but He actually died for you personally. And you see, that's when you get born again, when you realize Christ died for me personally. But He not only died for you, He took you, the sinner, who deserves nothing from God. You know, I sometimes hear the way people talk, it's as if they think God owes them something. God owes them a favor. God owes you absolutely nothing. You will never, ever, ever, for the rest of your life, ever deserve anything from God. Everything He does for you, everything He does in you, everything that He gives to you is a work of His mercy and grace. You can serve Him all the days of your life, and still you will deserve nothing. Next year I will be celebrating 50 years in ministry. And I've seen God do an immense amount, and I've had to pour my life out for Him during that time and for others during that time. But still, I deserve nothing. Absolutely nothing. And you see, Jesus Himself said, even when you have done everything that you should, you are still unprofitable servants. Jesus said that. So you can never approach God as if He owes you something, or He's got to do something for you. You can only approach Him in His love. But it's a love that He has already demonstrated. It's not that if you are good enough, He will give His life for you. While you were yet a sinner, He gave His life for you. You look reasonably intelligent this morning. I know it's Sunday, but you look reasonably intelligent. So can I just ask you to use your intelligence a little bit for the next couple of minutes? I want to take you back before the world was made. Because the scriptures actually tell us quite a bit about what happened before creation. Before creation, there was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But there was no creation. Now, God decided to create. He spoke, let there be light, and light, that scientists have now discovered, as I explained last night, to be the creative force in the universe. Light went forth and creation came into being. The creation did not affect God. He pre-existed what he created. He is greater than what he created. And scientists, astronomers are still discovering the vastness of the universe and how many millions of galaxies there are and how many billions of stars there are in each of the galaxies and all the rest of it. Absolutely immense. But you see, his love is more immense than his creation. Because his love pre-existed his creation. Now, somehow or other, before they created, the Father and the Son, I think the only way we can put it is they had an imaginary conversation. And somehow, you see, God must have revealed this to the apostles, and Paul has written it down for us for our understanding. God has given it to us for our learning. What they did was they had this this conversation where we are going to create a being in our own image. This was even before the creation of the world, before God said, let there be light. He was planning the whole jolly thing, you see. He was actually planning for you personally, to be called and chosen by him to share in that immense love that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had for one another. The love out of which they decided to create. They said, we are going to create a being in our image. Unfortunately, they won't all obey what we want. They will abuse the free will that we will give them. But in every generation, we will have our witnesses, those who know our love, believe our love, trust in our love, live in our love, who act in love for us because of our great love for them. And then what they planned before the creation of the world is that the Savior would come and give himself in love so that they could have such a people. And that when this Savior returned, everything in that creation would be filled with that love. And everything that is not of that love would pass away, would be cast out. And in the new creation, there would only be those who love him. Now, we are part of that plan. What I've just done is really given you a survey of lots of scripture. We are part of that plan. That before the creation of the world, God said, I want you. Now, looking at you, I can't imagine why. But it was his choice. And it had nothing to do with the way you look. It had nothing to do with what you'd done. Because I think you are intelligent, aren't you? I think you're intelligent enough to know that if God called you before creation began, it wasn't as the result of anything you had done. Now, I thought it's too deep for you, isn't it? But it is Sunday morning. Just nudge the person next to you and say, wake up. You see, if you hadn't been created, it can't have been through what you had done. So the first thing you have to accept is that God loves me. And his love for me has got nothing to do with my performance. His love, his feelings towards me do not change according to what I do or what I don't do. His love is always constant. Always constant. Now, I can live more fully in that love. I can live less fully in that love. I can deny that love. I can grieve the one who loves me. But his love will never change. Are we getting this? And what Paul is praying for these Ephesians is, I pray that you will understand how deep, how extensive, how high and deep and broad and long is that love that he has for you. Those of you who have had children, you've loved your children even when they were naughty. It was easier to love them when they obeyed, but you loved them even when they didn't. And you see, it's like this, but even more so with God. He loves us because he loves us. We have to appreciate this if we're to become the people of love, deeply rooted in that love. It means, you see, that even when you mess up, and there are times when we all mess up, we all get things wrong, we all get confused, we all step out of God's best purpose for us, even when we mess up, his love is constant. He's not judging us, he's not condemning us, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and if you're a Christian, you're in Christ Jesus. He doesn't change at all. He just waits for you to come back to his love. See, like the prodigal son, he waits. He waits for the sinner to return. Or he waits for the saint who has sinned to return. And when he returns, you see, he's there with his embrace of love. He doesn't lecture us. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't punish us. Because he bore the punishment for us on the cross. He just restores us to his love. He is merciful. And then, having tasted afresh of his mercy yet again, all his grace is there, because his grace is what he gives to those who deserve nothing. And you see, because we do grieve him, because we settle, as we saw last night, we settle for so much less than his best for us. That upsets him. But it doesn't alter his love for us. Now, the question is then, his love for us is always perfect, is always full, never changes. But what about our love for him? You see, our love for him is a response to that immense love for us. But how deep is your love for him? The person who doesn't pray, does he love the Lord? You see, what is prayer? Prayer is essentially having fellowship with God. It's not bringing a request list before the Lord. It's giving time to be with the one who loves you. What would you say in a marriage if a husband and wife never spent time with one another? You'd question the reality of the love in that marriage, wouldn't you? And we don't love the Lord for a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. If we love the Lord, then our love for him is to become as constant as his love for us. This is why Paul says, if you're deeply rooted in his love, the circumstances in which you're placed will not alter your love for him, just as those circumstances never alter his love for you. Now, if you love someone, you want the best for them, don't you? Loving parents say, we want the best for our kids. Well, our Heavenly Father wants the best for his kids. But what is the best for us? the best for us is to be one with Him. The best for us is to walk closely with Him. The best for us, as Jesus said to the disciples at the Last Supper, is to abide in His love, is to live continuously in His love. And you see, Jesus could be so sure of the Father's love while He was on earth because He'd shared the Father's love before even creation began. He was the Word that went forth from the mouth of God to bring creation into being. And He knew that He was going to return to that perfect love of the Father. So He could even face the cross and all the pain and suffering and even having to experience rejection on the cross because He knew of the Father's love. He was absolutely sure and secure in the Father's love. You know, He was constantly opposed by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders of the day. But one of the things Jesus said to them is, I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going. You see, that's absolute security. He said, I know I've come from the love of God. I know I'm going back to the love of God. And I know that while I'm here, it doesn't matter what happens to me, my Father loves me. So He could be absolutely sure that even though He had to give His life on the cross, the Father would raise Him. And the Father would glorify Him. Remember what He prayed before His arrest that night? Father, glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. He knew that the Father would answer that prayer. Remember the other occasion when the voice was heard from heaven, I have glorified and I will glorify it again. You see, He was so secure in the Father's love. But then He said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You can be just as secure in my love for you as I was in the Father's love for me. Absolutely sure and certain of that love. You know, sometimes I think we're afraid to do certain things, afraid to witness, afraid to sort of step out and be different from other people around us. Because somehow we think that perhaps God will fail us. And we'll get egg on our faces and we'll look stupid. But you know, when you step out in faith and obedience to God, He never lets you get egg on your face. He just loves that. He loves it when people trust Him. He loves it when people believe in His love. Now, His love for you is unshakable. Nothing in the whole of creation can separate you from the love of God. That's what Paul is saying. It doesn't matter what happens. Nothing will ever, nothing in heaven, nothing on the earth, nothing the devil can do, no event that could take place in your life could ever separate you from the love of God. From the love of God for you that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen, everybody in the world wants love and acceptance. But in Christ we have perfect love and perfect acceptance. Other people will let you down. Parents will let their children down. Children will let their parents down. Brothers and sisters will let each other down. Christians, fellow Christians will let you down. But Jesus never will. He promises, I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. Because He's always true to His word. So we are totally secure. Can you see that the more secure you are in God's love for you, the more that love can flow through your life and touch the lives of other people? Why? Because there is so much insecurity in the world around us. People fail one another so much. There's so much accusation. There's so much condemnation. There's so many ways in which people fall out with one another and fail one another, that everybody's looking for a love that never fails. And that's what we have in God, a love that never fails. Even when you're going through something horrendous, a serious sickness like I had to some years ago, even if you have to go through a life-threatening thing, you see, right at the basis, the substance of your faith is something unshakable. In this situation, God loves me perfectly. God isn't fazed by what has happened to me. God is the answer to what has happened to me. So I'm laying hold of the answer because I know His love. And in His love, He wants to do me good. So it wasn't a question of saying, oh Lord, please heal me. It was a question now, right, I'm walking in my healing. There's absolutely no doubt that God wants to heal me. As far as I was concerned, there was no doubt as to what the outcome would be. Why? Because my faith wasn't shaken by the events. I live deeply rooted in the Word and deeply rooted in His love. So the event wasn't a life-shattering event. It was, okay, this is the next thing we have to cope with. Thank you, Jesus. You are the victor. You are my victory. You are my healing. You are my salvation. Your love for me is perfect. Here we go. Here's another bit of victory for you. You see, it's a way of life. To be a man or woman of God is a way of life. Deeply rooted in the Word, therefore people of faith. Deeply rooted in love, and therefore a people of assurance. Assurance is a wonderful thing. You see, you have faith in what He's done, but you have assurance in what He will do. Can you see that? But those two are linked. Your assurance comes out of your faith in what He has done. So you're a man of the Word who is therefore, or man or woman of the Word, who becomes therefore a man or woman of hope. And hope does not disappoint us, the Scripture says. Why? Because our hope is in the One who loves us with a love that will never fail us. Right, now, here comes the challenge. Because, I mean, all that's straightforward, really. It's just simple. All you've got to do is believe it. Listen, there is no mystery to faith. And you can never say, I don't have enough faith. You have the faith you choose to have. Faith is a choice. Something happens, right? Doesn't matter what it is, something happens. You've got a choice. Either I believe what God says, or I believe my feelings, or I believe the situation. It's a choice. So I choose to believe what God says about this rather than to believe the thing itself. Are you there? So you either believe God or you believe in the sickness. If you believe in the sickness, you'll go around telling everybody about it. If you believe in God, you won't tell people about the sickness, but you'll praise God for the healing that is taking place in your life. It's just a question of attitude, but it's choice. You've got the choice. You can't say, well, I don't have enough faith. No, what you mean is you made the wrong choice. You chose to believe the circumstances instead of what God says. You see, it's the same Bible for all of us. The same Word for all of us. The same Spirit lives in all of us. And He is the Spirit of faith. It's just you can make the right choices or the wrong choices. And so it is with love. The challenge is that we are to love one another in the same way that He loves us. So, how does that work? Well, it's a matter of choice. You choose to love your brother, you choose to love your sister, or you choose not to. You choose to give, or you choose not to give. You choose to encourage, or you choose to judge. You choose to forgive, or you choose to condemn. Just a choice. It's a matter of choice. Now, the one thing that God will never, ever, ever do at any time, ever in your life, He will never make the choice for you. He will never interfere with your free will, because if He was ever to do that, you couldn't love. And He's made you a creature of love. You can't blame anybody else for the wrong choices you make. It wasn't their fault. You can't blame the circumstances for the wrong choices. Jesus said, "Nothing outside a man defiles a man, but only that which comes from within, from his own heart." Because your choices come from your heart. You can say, "Well, if he hadn't done that, or if she hadn't said this, or if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't..." No, wrong. You're absolutely wrong. You made the wrong choices. You chose to take offense instead of forgive. You chose to accept hurt instead of trust in the Lord's love. You made the wrong choices. You could walk away. You could have left a church with the wrong thing because I got hurt. No. You made the wrong choice because you didn't forgive. Are we breathing? This is a nice, gentle message. It's all right. I'm going home later, so you don't have to worry. But while I'm here, I'll make it count. You can't blame your husband or your wife for your choices. You choose to please your husband or your wife rather than God, and you've made a wrong choice. Actually, what does it mean to say Jesus is your Lord? It means you make the choice for Him. Remember what Paul said? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Whew. What a word. Because I know lots of pastors that try to please the people. They're not servants of Christ. That doesn't mean that they're setting out to upset the people. It just means that if you preach the truth, those that aren't walking in the truth are going to get upset. But that's not your fault. It's because they're making the wrong choices not to walk in the truth. And when you're a pastor, when you're in leadership, you can't make the choices for the people. You know, people sometimes come to me and they're in a dilemma, they've got a decision to make, and they say, "What do you think I should do?" Now, I should never answer a question like that. I always turn it back on them. I say, "Well, what do you think you should do?" Because God hasn't called me to make their decisions for them. You know, sometimes people come to me, "Look, the doctor says I should have surgery, and I don't want to have surgery. I want to just trust the Lord. What should I do?" No, that's not for me to say. What I would do in my life would be dependent upon my decisions according to my faith and my relationship with God. But they're not in my position. I'm not in their position. So I say to them, "Well, what do you think you should do? Where are you in your faith?" I don't put it that way, but that's actually the thing. "Well, what do you think you should do?" "Well, I think I should have the surgery." "Well, have the surgery. God isn't condemning you for having surgery." I've had surgery myself. Can you see we can try to avoid our responsibility? But there is not another person in the whole of God's creation that is responsible for the decisions you make except you. You can't blame your husband, your wife, your kids, your your friends, your pastor, or anybody else. You make the decisions. Now, what the scripture says is that on the day of judgment, God is going to hold you accountable for the decisions that you made. We will all come before the judgment seat of Christ, yes? And there we will get justice. And Jesus says that each man will be rewarded according to what he has done. For us, at the judgment, it's not a question of whether we're saved or not, because by the grace of God, through the mercy of God, we have been saved. But what will your reward be in heaven? Jesus said your reward in heaven, because we won't all have the same reward. Not everybody is the same in heaven. Right? Read your Bible and you'll see that. There are the greatest in the kingdom, there are the least in the kingdom. And your reward will be according to what you have done. Now, what does that mean in practice? Your reward will be the result of the decisions you've made and how you have outworked those decisions in your life. What is sin? Making a wrong decision and acting accordingly. What is righteousness? Making right decisions and doing the right thing accordingly. Are you still at the same meeting that I'm at? I mean, I'm having a good time up here because I'm preaching the truth and I'm listening and I'm thinking, yeah, go on, that's right, yes, go on. Because I'm not making this up, I'm just listening and speaking what the Lord's giving me to say to you, you see. So I'm thinking, this is good. I need to hear more of this. Oof, come on, Lord. But how amazing that when we make wrong choices, he doesn't say, get out. Isn't it amazing that even when we make a series of wrong choices, he doesn't say, I'll wash my hands of you. Isn't it astounding that even if we go off the rails temporarily, he just waits for us to come back to his love. It's not sentimental. It's rock-like. Amen. Dependable. Unshakable. See, what does Jesus say? If your house is built on the rock, doesn't matter what storms arise, you will be unshakable. And the rock, he says, is those who put the word into practice. Not those who just know the word, but those who put the word into practice. So what makes you unshakable? That you're deeply rooted in the word and you're deeply rooted in love. Because if you're deeply rooted in love, you will do the word. And Jesus said that. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. You will obey my commandments. Hello? So it's not a question of being either deeply rooted in faith or deeply rooted in love. I come across people and say, well, I'm a faith person, but I'm not a love person. And people say, well, I'm a love person, but I'm not a faith person. And somehow the people that think they're love people rather than faith people think they're better than the faith people who think they're faith people rather than love people. That was anointed. I can't repeat it, but it was anointed. But the truth is, that if you're a faith person, you're a love person. And if you're a love person, you're a faith person. Because in God, they're inseparable. The Word and the Spirit working together. The measure of your faith determines the measure of your love. The measure of your love determines the measure of your faith. Now, the amazing thing, you see, that scripture that we just read, what God wants, I pray that your lives will be deeply rooted in his love, that you will be so steadfast in this love, like all those who believe in Jesus, set apart for his purposes, his saints, that you will be able to comprehend something of the amazing extent of this love. Why? So that you are filled to the fullest extent with God himself. Why is that? Because God is love. How much of God is there in your life this morning? Well, how much love is there? How much love for him? How much love for others? How much compassion? Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. You see, you can't have the love of God without being compelled to action. It's not sentiment. It's not feeling. You can't say, oh, I feel sorry. No, you have to do something. You have to either put your hand in your pocket, or you have to encourage, or you have to reach out and serve. You have to do something. Because his love moves you to action. Do you remember the division of the sheep and the goats? Who were the goats? Those that didn't do it, the stuff. Who were the sheep? Those that did it. They expressed the love. For the prisoners, for the hungry, for the naked, for the poor, the desperate, the needy. They did it. What about the sheep? No, they didn't do it. And Jesus, the goats didn't do it. But Jesus said, you see, whatever you did to them, you did to me. But whatever you didn't do to them, you didn't do to me. Who knows that there will not be any reward for what you didn't do? I mean, it would be even worse if you knew it, knew what you should have done and you didn't do it. You'd sort of suddenly look more goat-like than sheep-like, wouldn't you? But there's no goats here, are there? I said there's no goats here. Some of you don't seem too sure. Just look in the mirror when you get home and see if you're a sheep or a goat. It's according to what we do in love. Yes? But what we do comes out of this revelation of how great God's love for us is. Our love for him, our love for others, is merely a response to that great love. You know, you become so overwhelmed by that love, you just have to bless. You have to give. You feel you have to serve. It's not a burden because you love. And you see, John says, the commands of God are not burdensome. They're not a burden. Not if you love. If you don't love, they're a burden. Oh, I've got to go to church this morning. That's a burden. Why? Because you don't love. But if you love, you don't even think about not going. So, well, of course, I want to be with the brethren. I want to be with those who love me and I love them. And we're committed to one another in love. We're in covenant with one another. We're deeply rooted together in God's love. So I just want to be with the brethren. I want to be encouraged. I want to be taught, you know, and trained and equipped so that I can serve the Lord better. I want the anointing of my life to be richer and richer so that I can do more and more for God's glory in my life. You see, the day of judgment isn't going to be an examination to see if you get pass marks. What God wants, the scripture, there's no time to go and explain all this, but actually what the scripture says is God wants you to be great. He would like you to have a throne in heaven. Not everybody who goes to heaven, according to the scriptures, has a throne. But those who are great, they have thrones in heaven. And what does the scripture say? Aim for the crown, because those with the crowns get the thrones. There's lots and lots of thrones. The Lord gave me a vision once. I saw all these thrones. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. But that's God's purpose for you. But who are the thrones for? The thrones are for those who've lived for His glory. The thrones are for those who've poured out their lives in love. And these are eternal thrones. I mean, it's worth aiming for the best, isn't it? If this is your eternal destiny, you can't earn your salvation. That's God's gift. But you do earn your reward. A reward is what is earned. A gift is what is given. So salvation is a gift, but your reward you earn. I'm going for the best. You know, I've just had another birthday and I'm running out of birthdays. I've got a good few more to go, don't worry. I've got a good few more to go. But you know, you get to this age and you think, well, we're counting down now. We're not counting up to the time when we go to glory. But I want these last years to count. I mean, I couldn't think of retiring. I want more glory for God in my life. That's Him, isn't it? It's not me. It's what He can do through you. Because you trust Him, you're deeply rooted in faith. Because you love Him, you're deeply rooted in His love. Okay, lastly. Are you ready? There is nobody on God's earth that He loves more than you. And yet, at the same time, there are others that He loves more than you. Now, how do you work that out? Well, He loves you perfectly. He loves each one of His children perfectly. That love can never be improved upon. But you see, if you abide in that love, you're loved more. It's not that He loves you more, but you receive more of that love. And He loves to impart that love. He loves to see that love being expressed in your life. So how it appears is you're loved so much more because you're just living in that love and you're letting that love pour out of you like a river of living water. It's touching the lives all around you. And God loves that. Yes, He loves you perfectly because that's not dependent upon your performance, as we saw at the beginning. But He loves to see His love being used. Amen. And that releases more and more and more of His love. The Holy Spirit just keeps pouring that love through you. And it's as if the love just builds up and it builds up and it builds up. But it doesn't build up in you, it builds up through you. There seems more and more and more of this love and of His grace and of His mercy and of His power just flows through your life. It's wonderful. And all because you've made a series of right decisions. And the nature of those decisions, very, very simple. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he would have to deny himself. And you see, when it comes to faith, the decisions are simple. You either believe what God says, or you believe how you think or how you feel or what the circumstances say or what the devil says. When it comes to love, the choices are self or others. Because in loving them, you love him. What does the word say? That if anyone says, I love God, but does not love his brother also, he is deceived, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's plain thinking, plain speaking. If you think you can love God without loving other people, you're deceived. So, if you love God, you will love your brother also. Even the one that you wish wasn't in the church. Please don't let him come and sit next to me, Lord. You know, we're going to banish that kind of attitude, aren't we? We love because you first loved us. It's making the choice to please myself or to please God by loving, serving, giving, blessing, honoring others above myself. Hello. When he's writing to the Philippians, Paul says this. This is what I pray for you. That your love for God and for one another will become stronger and stronger. That you grow to know him better and will have great depth of insight into the truth. For then you will be able to discern God's best purposes, and you will walk in pure and blameless love until Christ calls you home. What a prayer. What a prayer. So, beloved, that's what you are. Beloved, the Lord's beloved one. Every day when he speaks to me and I'm writing down what he's saying, he always begins with, my dear child, or my beloved. Because I'm his beloved, but so are you. He's not going to talk to me in judgment. He'll correct me if I need to be corrected. He'll teach me if I need to be taught. But he will always speak to me in love. And he will always speak to you in love. If you ever want to hear the Lord, just get your pen, your paper, just start, my beloved child, and then listen and write down what you hear. See, the voice of God is not far away. The voice of God is in you if you have received the Spirit. He'll speak to you. It's not some mystical experience. It's the common day experience of every believer to hear the voice of God. Because after all, if you love someone, you speak to them. You don't ignore them. God knows how much we need to be built up and encouraged and strengthened as he speaks to us day by day, gives us his direction, his will, his mind, his heart for what he wants of us. What a God. I mean, what a God. Are we not the most privileged people on earth? To know the Lord, to know His love. Aren't we so blessed not to have to depend upon ourselves, but to have the one who created the universe living in us by the power of His Spirit? I mean, aren't we blessed? There just cannot be a people more blessed than we are. There may be some that live in the blessing more fully than we do. But that's our fault, not theirs. Because it's all down to the decisions we make. And my third, last point. Stand against the deception where people say all you have to do is to make a decision for Christ. That is just about the biggest deception that is around. Because it gives people the idea that if they've made one decision for Christ, they're home and dry. Let me tell you, you make a decision for Christ several times every day of your life. That's what it's all about. Yes, you make the initial decision that brings you into relationship. But once you're in relationship, it's a question of making one right decision after another for the rest of your life. But what a life. What a life. It's just so tremendous. And yes, there's the challenges. Yes, there's the afflictions. Yes, there's the opposition. Yes, others will treat us badly and say all kinds of wrong things and malign us. But so what? They cannot take from us what God has given to us. They can try to spoil our enjoyment of it, but they cannot take from us. So don't give it up to the enemy. He'd like to steal it, but he can only steal what you give to him. No, we say no to him. Amen. And we say yes to Jesus. We say no to self and yes to his will, to his plan, to his purpose. And we're just so thankful that before the creation of the world, when the Father and the Son were planning it all, he said, when we bring creation into being, when we create man in our image, then we'll have Colin and Judith and Andrea and Sandra and you. Amazing. Amazing. Absolutely amazing that he should have thought of that before a planet came into existence, before the universe actually began. What a God. You must be in his grip. Of love. Let's all stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.